Let's turn our Bibles back to 1 John chapter 1. Let's read our text verse again and get started where we left off. Verse 3, 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I pointed out this morning that there are several points at which we are able to fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with one another. And we went through a few of those things this morning. Now, I want to begin this afternoon by pointing out that fellowship with God and Christ for God's people relates to believers also having the same kind of happiness that God has. Have you ever thought, child of God, about the fact that the spiritual happiness that you feel is the very same happiness that God possesses? And how can I say that? Because every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And you can't get spiritual happiness unless it comes from God. So, 2 and 2 equals 4 in this case. And you've gotten your spiritual happiness from God. And that's a great thing. But the greatest thing about the whole deal is it's not like God says, okay, I'm going to give them this. I got a little bit of watered down happiness over here that I've kept in a bowl and I'm going to give them a little bit of that. No, He says, if you'll allow me to kind of paraphrase God, I'm going to give them exactly the happiness I've got. I mean, whatever I feel as the divine, omnipotent God in the happiness that I enjoy, they're going to have a part of that. Now, it turns out, as all of you know, we take that happiness into ourselves. We rejoice with it. But all of us know that after we're through handling that happiness and rendering it down into our who we are, this composite being that we are, it gets a little diluted. It does. Because I can tell you right now, and I really believe this, I believe that Scripture would back me up. I believe that if we could feel the unadulterated, totally pure happiness of God well up within our being with no flesh in the way, with no prejudices to mess it up, we would fly right straight away to heaven. I believe we would. I believe that we'd leave this old body and off we'd go to be with the Lord. But we've got this flesh, all of its prejudices, all of its different and limited viewpoints. And so once it's filtered through that, we don't want to underplay the happiness from God. But it is diluted by D-I-L-U-T-E-D, by who we are. And so we don't get the full measure of it. But trust me, brothers and sisters, you will. You will. As soon as the Lord completes our salvation with that new body and that new environment, we'll get that ability to have that total and pure happiness that comes from God. Meanwhile, we've got happiness. It is from God. The happiness that God Himself has is found in us, in measure, of course. But God's happiness is found in attributes that He possesses. It's found in what we would call God's holiness. It's found in the truth of God. It's found in the purity of God. It's found in the justice of God and His mercy and His benevolence. Those characteristics that are God-like, that are God's characteristics, are always where God happiness will be found. I'm saying that for a reason, because it turns out that if you're looking for happiness, quit looking in the world, and don't have misunderstanding about where to look. Look into the things of God's truth, of His holiness, of His purity, of His justice, of His mercy, of His benevolence. And in those things, you'll find sources of happiness. Now, the happiness of the Christian, as I said, is this same kind that God has. It's from heaven. It's from God. And so it ought to be just as pure as the happiness that God has. Now, God, here's an interesting thing about God as our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be happy. He really does. You might say, well, if God wants us to be happy, why aren't we happy all the time? You tell me. You tell me why you aren't happy all the time if God wants you to be happy. That is, if it is His sincere desire to have His children to be happy all the time, why is it they're not happy? I'm going to tell you in a word. Compromise. We, as human beings, compromise the purest things of God, and as a result, just so, is the level of our happiness diminished. That's the bottom line. If I don't have a fullness of happiness, it's because the flesh has gotten in the way. And as I said, with the flesh in the way, our view and understanding perception of that happiness is diluted by our own flesh. God, though, wants us to be happy. Did you know that there's 50 instances in the New Testament alone of the Greek word makarios, which is the word that is translated either happiness or blessedness or blessed in the New Testament? Both of those words mean the same thing in the New Testament. If you see the word happy or happiness, or you see the word blessing, blessed or blessed in the New Testament, they're both from makarios. Don't get me wrong, there's another blessed in there. There's another blessed. But you check the Greek word, and you'll find out that 50 times the Lord speaks of a happiness related to Himself and His relationship with God, with His people, and His people's relationship with one another. Happiness. God wants us to be happy. So blessed in the Old Testament means happy in the instances God uses that word. Now what we find those verses, what we find in those verses where blessed and happy is mentioned becomes a recipe for happiness for the people of God. And you can chase those down in the New Testament and you can draw yourself up an outline for how to be happy. Let me give you a preview. And you'll find several of these in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. God's people are happy people when they are spiritually humble. I'm talking about what Jesus said made happiness. God's people are happy when they mourn for their sins. You might say, that sounds like a paradox, Brother Bob. Mourning for sins and being happy? Yeah, because out the other side of mourning for your sins, you'll find divine favor. You'll find God favoring and fellowshipping with you. You won't mourn for your sins unless you draw near to God. And when you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And the end result is happiness. And so God's people are made happy when they are spiritually humble, when they mourn for their sins. They are made happy, well, when they long to know more about the things of God and when they act out the righteousnesses of God. They are happy people. I'm just quoting the Beatitudes here. You can go read them for yourself and see that that's what they say. God's people are happy when they show mercy. And all of you that have ever showed mercy when you could have done some of the things, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Holy Spirit tends to your heart when you do that, and you know, He makes you to know what it is to be happy in the Lord. God's people are happy when they don't have double standards in their lives, which causes them to create impurities in their behavior and their thinking. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but what it means is simply this. God's people are happy when they don't compromise on what they know is right and go and do wrong. God's people are happy. God's people get sad when they compromise. And you know something, a strange thing about the way the Holy Spirit works. When God's people compromise on what they know to do, they will be sad, and many times the Holy Spirit will remind them exactly what that sadness is about. But I believe sometimes God's people are distant enough from the Lord that they get sad and don't know why they're sad. And you know, I think the pharmaceutical company that dispenses those depression medicines would probably only have about half their business if God's people would realize if they'll quit compromising with the things that the Lord directs them, guides them, and leads them to do, and begin doing those things, the pharmaceutical company would be out of business for God's people's concerns. Now, we find that God's people are happy also for some other reasons. God's people are happy, according to Jesus' own statement, when they try to make peace between humanity, other human beings, other lost human beings, and the great God of heaven. They're happy when they make peace. I know that when you read in the Beatitudes that Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, happy are the peacemakers, you probably think first of all about that's somebody that negotiates peace between one man and another. That isn't it. Jesus always gives us spiritual lessons. His lessons are about spiritual things of the spiritual world. Even when they're about carnal behaviors and so forth, they are spiritual lessons. And this is one of them. Blessed are the peacemakers means blessed or happy is the guy who seeks to make peace between his fellow human beings and the great God of heaven that he knows. That's the peacemaker. The only peace that's the most important of all. Because if a man is not at peace with God, there won't be peace anywhere else for him. And so, God's people are happy when they're peacemakers, when they seek to make peace between other human beings and the Lord that they know. God's people are happy when they're persecuted and ridiculed and lied about because of their stand for Christ. We all read that in the Bible. Peter talks about it. The Lord talks about it. And we know that it is so. And any of you that have ever been reviled, misused, and abused, talked about, and otherwise treated, looked down on because you stood for the Christian truth, you know what I'm talking about, because the Lord gave you a measure of happiness as a result of you going ahead and standing anyway. In the book of Acts chapter 5, we read of the apostles preaching the truth of God amidst a bunch of Pharisees. And those Pharisees get those apostles arrested and thrown in jail. And they are abused, misused, lied on, everything imaginable as a result of standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get out of jail, the Bible has this to say about them in the 41st verse of that chapter. He says, they departed from the presence of the council that had been abusing them, had gotten them thrown in jail, had mistreated them altogether, had beaten them, and then turned them loose. When they departed from the presence of the council, they departed, it says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. How can that be? Happy are you, says Jesus, when they shall persecute you, cast out your name, lie on you, all of those things that they'll do. Happy are you when this happens to you. So that's another part of the recipe of happiness. Now, this happiness under such conditions as we're talking about, how down through the history of God's people made the Lord's people be able to give a positive testimony in the face of all of those things. And we have the testimony of thousands of martyrs that have testified as they were dying, as they were being abused, as they were in prison. They testified how glorious and wonderful a relationship and what happiness they had in the Lord. That's a recipe for happiness. And believers have fellowship with God as it relates to divine happiness. Now, there's another thing that God's people have fellowship with God around, and that is they have fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to their cooperation with Him. That is, taking part in the great agenda of God. You know, today, a lot of Christianity has become an armchair Christianity. And today, I really believe that Bible teachers, that men who stand up before people and teach the Word of God, are all too remiss about teaching that God's service, or service to God, or worshiping God, and being involved with the things of God, involves more than armchair participation. Today in America, it is thought by almost all of the Christian community that if you fill your pew at your church, and you're there as often as you can come, and you sit through the singing hour and the preaching hour, Sunday school and so forth, you've done your part in the work of the kingdom. That's not work. I think I've told you this about this little plaque that sat over the door of Julian Baptist Church over at Gracie, Kentucky, in the main entrance, back door, the front door. There was a little wooden plaque up over the door, and it said, "Come in to worship, go out to serve." First time I ever went over there, I preached for the brother that was pastoring then. I remember seeing that, and it really struck me. It fits the bill well. Come in to worship. We have a obligation and a privilege to come to the house of God to worship. But then we should go out and serve. And you might say, "Brother Bob, I got a job to do. I got a family to feed. And I got bills to pay, and so on and so on and so on." Everybody does, brother. Everybody has that. And I'm not talking about you going tomorrow to your job and saying, I gotta resign and quit work because I gotta go work for the Lord. No. You know, when you read this old good book, most of the protagonists, the people up front in the stories, that was their vocation. They were apostles. They were deacons. They were evangelists, you know. And that was their business. That was their job. They went out and did all those things. You don't find very much at all about those people that weren't those things, but were still Christians in the churches that these stories arise from. You don't hear much about the common church member. But you can be assured that there were teeming thousands and millions of them over time in Baptist churches, and they had things to do too. It's just that they weren't put on the hero pedestal in the Holy Writ. But you can mark it down, brothers and sisters. They had business to tend to that was the Lord's, and they did their business right in the environment in which they lived and worked. That's the thing. There is an occasion for every one of us to fulfill the will of God and to cooperate with God in doing the things of the Lord every day of our lives. Let's just ask the Lord, "How? What can I do today, Lord? Keep my mind aware of what I can do that I might be able to do it and might jump to do it at the time that it comes up." Now, there are some things that God does that we can't or could not have cooperated with Him in. The work of creation was God's own work. No man was asked to participate at all in that. And the way He upholds all of His creation now by the power of His might, that's not something He says, "Hey, go over here and give me a hand with this." And things like that are going on by the Lord, by the force of the Lord, and we have no part in them. The government of the universe is not something God asks you to participate in. So these are things that the Lord does that we don't cooperate with Him in, and He doesn't ask us to cooperate with Him in. But there's also a very large sphere of things that God allows us to graciously participate with Him in. And I think sometimes God's people miss that. And in missing it, they become armchair Christians. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that every one of us that are truly saved, somehow or another, we are agents of God. And we really need to get down to the truth on that and look at the fact of it and say, okay, I'm an agent of God. How am I an agent of God? Well, that's for you and God to decide. But there are so many ways that you can be an agent of God in your daily life. You know, we know that a seed, doesn't matter what it is, let's say corn. Corn grains, corn kernels have life in themselves. God created and made corn that way. There's a germplasm in there, and there's all of the constituents to build another corn plant in that kernel of corn. And so it can grow a crop of corn, but guess what? For it to do that, the farmer's got to go out there and plant it in the field, doesn't he? Who's the agent there? Life comes forth from the corn, but the farmer is the agent that plants that corn seed. I'm illustrating here the way God works with us. And you know, this is the way it is in the kingdom of God. You know, when a surgeon identifies a need for surgery in order to cure some kind of condition, the surgery doesn't just jump up and go do itself and remove the problem organ or whatever it is and sew the person back up. The surgeon becomes the agent for performing the surgery which saves the life or the health of the person. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. We are agents of God, and we recognize that we are tools of God in God's hand. If we lend ourselves to that tool usage, we fulfill cooperation with God, and in that lies happiness. I think God's people feel pretty useless when they don't look for, find, and use the way to be used of the Lord. God doesn't do everything in the world by what us preachers call divine fiat. That is, speak it and it's so. He does some things, many things, through agents in the world. And you know, I'll illustrate that with one Bible truth. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation that everyone believes, for everyone that believes. But how shall they hear that gospel without a preacher? I mean, you could drop Bibles all over the world, and if a person didn't pick it up and read it, you could cover the earth with a solid layer of Bibles. If a person didn't pick it up and read it, if a preacher didn't stand up and preach it, it wouldn't do anybody any good unless maybe it kept their feet dry when it was raining so they could step on them like stepping stones. But when a preacher opens the book and begins to preach to people about the great power of God in Christ, the crucifixion, the love of Christ for His people, the calling out from darkness into His marvelous light, then he becomes an agent to perform a work of God that would not otherwise be performed. That's cooperation with God. And when God's people cooperate with the Lord, there is a source, a local location of sharing, a location of fellowship with God. And with other believers, by the way. Because there's not a believer alive doesn't love to hear about the gospel being spread. Somebody hearing about the Lord Jesus, somebody who hasn't heard before. God's people share in fellowship one with another and with the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to that cooperative effort between them and God. So God, in all of His graciousness, works with us And unless we work, I hope I've showed you that, the object that God has in mind is not accomplished. Somebody says, we can't. You can't stop God. I'm talking about what God has ordained here, brothers and sisters. He's ordained that His gospel find effectual power because there are agents who will disseminate it. That's how God is interwoven in the fabric of His great predestined purposes. He's interwoven the means by which folks come to Christ. And so, when we cooperate in that, we've reached a place of fellowship with Him. Now, the Bible clarifies this clearly if we just know what the Bible says about this kind of thing, with God using His people as agents to accomplish certain things that He has intended. And this goes for individual saints of God and for the church of God as a collective body. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Scripture says we are laborers together with God. That's what He's talking about. And then we find in Mark 16:20, we then as workers together with Him is what the Bible uses to identify that we are workers with God, that we are cooperators. We cooperate with Him. We cooperate in His intended works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I'm sorry, that's 3 John verse 8. That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And in every case like this, while the efficiency of God in both provoking us to do His will, to follow His commandment, to cooperate with Him, and in rewarding us or blessing us when we do it, God's power is preeminent in all this. But it's still true that if our efforts are not exercised, if we don't do it, brothers and sisters, then the agency of God does not function. And so, when we work with God to accomplish His great purposes, we find a point of fellowship. We find, and I'll be quick with this one, we have fellowship with God and Christ also by direct communication in prayer, in study of the Word of God, in meditation, in practice, in what you're doing right here, right now. This is a fellowship. These things, the praying that we do, the meditation upon the things of God, the gathering together to worship in spirit and in truth, these are things of fellowship with God, and thus fellowship with one another, of course. And then we find that there's one last thing that I really have to bring about fellowshipping with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that the child of God is going to have fellowship with his God and with his Savior in the victories of the last days. That is to say, when the scenes of judgment begin to occur, and when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory, we find that there's going to be a time of fellowshipping and identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He shall come to be glorified of all His saints, and to be admired of all them that believe, we will be fellowshipping with our Lord and Savior directly. And listen to what He says in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. This just boggles your mind, but it is a truth that God instills or should instill in every one of us if we believe. And now listen, Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, something. There have been a time that a king called you up and said, hey, Mark, I'm down here and I got an extra throne. Come down here and sit with me all day. Sit on this other throne beside me here. I'll even let you sit on my right hand. I mean, I hadn't even had coal miner to ask me to do that, much less a king or a president. I know one president, if he asked me to do it, I wouldn't go, but that's another story for another day. But here's the thing. If God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ are fellowshipping with us, think of the level of fellowship when the Lord Jesus Christ says, come sit with me in my throne. What a wonderful day that will be. I wish you could have found that song so we could have sung it. Would have fit right now. And truly our fellowship is with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord has blessed you to know that your fellowship is with Him and that you have a right to it and you have an opportunity to it and God invites you to it and you may come boldly to that fellowship and enjoy the Lord. And that the only thing that stands or will stand between you and a good fellowship with God is what you do in contradiction to it. That's all. Because God doesn't slam any doors. You do. May the Lord help you to understand.